Up where we left off last week in 1 Samuel. We're starting in chapter 19 and we'll be reading verses in 19, 20, and 21 today. Let's start off by looking at 1 Samuel chapter 19 and we'll start reading in verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Seku. And he said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be in Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, Is Saul among the prophets? And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father would do nothing, either great or small, but that he would show it me. Why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he said, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson. Help us, Lord, as we open our eyes today to study your word, help us to get some things from it that would benefit us and help us and strengthen us in the walk that we're walking with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless also our other Sunday school classes. And Lord, we ask your blessing on the meeting ahead, the preaching, and the meetings tonight. Lord, may everything that we be done here be done to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we got kind of an interesting transition here as we're looking at the life of David, especially because of the emphasis that I've been making on David. I have been emphasizing David as the man after God's own heart, and Saul as the man after the flesh, or the natural man. And yet, as we approach these next couple of chapters, we're not going to see a lot of the Spirit of God in David. We're not going to see a lot of this man after God's own heart. In fact, it's going to be rather obscured because of some other characteristics of David that are going to come out, and ones that are not as faithful, not as strong, not as that we're not as willing to emulate. And so it's going to be kind of a transition here. As we go through the life of David, I had told you in the beginning that it might be a roller coaster. You know, we might be up one day and down the next. Pretty much the way that a lot of us live. You know, I think that as we look at these discrepancies in David's judgment, as we look at these gaps and these lapses in his faith, we can see a lot of ourselves in it. And so I don't want to be too self-righteous as I study this. I don't want to, you know, tighten up my collar and look at myself and say, well, you know, if I was David, I wouldn't have done that. The truth is if most of us were David, we never would have slayed Goliath. We would have been right there with the rest of the guys saying, man, I wish I could have an F-16 or something, you know, give me a heat-seeking missile, give me something, you know. But no, we would have been a whole lot like Saul's people, I think, in that we would have probably trembled and looked for some sort of fleshly solution. But so David, you know, despite these things, you know, we're still told in the Bible David's a great man and he's a man after God's own heart. And actually, as we look through this, you're going to find it's what he does after the failures that really distinguish him. So in this passage, we just got done reading, and of course the scenario is that after Saul, after David had slain Goliath, and after he had been brought into the king's house, he had been made part of the king's household, he had been given a position in the military, a leadership position, where he went out and came in before the people, he led battles, he led fights, he was looked to by most of the military and most of the political leaders in the land as a great leader. And we find that in the end of chapter 18 and verse 30, it says, "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." And so we find that David has actually grown in and become a man of great reputation. And he's shown himself very able and very capable in every area that the king put him in charge. And so he was becoming a pretty famous man. Quite the difference from when he first started out. He was pretty much an unknown. He was pretty much an obscure personality. When he slew Goliath, Saul, even though he had had contact with David before, he didn't know who this kid was. And he says, "Man, bring this kid here. I want to find out more about this guy." And so we find that this transition in David's life, before he was in obscurity, before he was in development, God had been training him. He exercised great faith and showed tremendous zeal towards the Lord. We find that starting to change a little bit when he gets into the king's palace. And it's a lesson for us as we begin to go through transitions in our lives. You know, it's not necessarily the hard times that are the most dangerous, although hard times can be very dangerous. We can forsake our faith. We can distrust the Lord. But when things are easy, that time is also a very dangerous time. We tend to relax. The truth is that in our spirits, we can't stay on edge all the time. You know, we can't be 100% zealous and gung-ho at every single moment. You know, there's got to be a period of time where we have to rest a little bit. We've got to relax a little bit. And yet in the good times, you know, in the easy times, in the times where our faith is not necessarily demanded as it is in the hard times, we've got to be careful that we maintain those things in our character, in our spirit, so that when the hard times come back, we're ready. We're not ill-prepared. One of the things that you find David's son Solomon doing is, of course, David is known as a man of war. Solomon is known as the king of peace because in Solomon's day, they had tremendous peace around the kingdom of Israel, and they didn't have a lot of wars. And yet you find Solomon doing an interesting thing. Solomon, even though it was a time of peace, he didn't disarm the military. He continued to set garrisons in places. He continued to build armaments. He continued to upgrade the military and make sure that in case something happened, Israel would be ready for a fight. And you know, when we're in times of good and peace, we need to take advantage of those times. When we're in time of relative rest, without a lot of opposition, that's the time to begin strengthening, to begin rearming. Don't slack off on your Bible reading when times are good. I understand that when you first get the news that you have terminal cancer, you begin praying a lot. But man, let me tell you something. God help us to pray also when there's not a lot to pray about. You know what I mean? To seek His face, even though there's no pressing need at that moment to seek His face. Those disciplines help us. And like I tell the young people all the time, you know, you've got to have those disciplines in place ahead of time. You've got to make sure that you have got things and principles so that when you are confronted with something, you already know. Trini preached a sermon a while back on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And And the point that he made, he brought out the fact that they had prepared their answer ahead of time, and they knew already what they were going to say should something like this come up. And we also ought to be ready, and we ought to know what we're going to do. We ought to know what we're going to. We ought to know who we're trust. So it could very well be that this time in David's life was, while it was good for him and it was helpful for him, it could have been very disarming and maybe caused some of the lapses in judgment. I don't know. You know, I'm not David, so I can't get into his brain and figure out what he was thinking and why he did what he did. All I know is that sometimes the things that we do not defy explanation. You look at some things that you've done, you slipped up, you said something, you did something, and you look back later and you shake your head and you said, man, I didn't want to do that. I didn't look to do that, but I did it. You know, what happened to me? What was it? And we get these lapses. And I really don't want to downgrade David, but I do want to use his life as a lesson. And so, as we look at this little downward trend, I want you to see some things in here, and maybe we can learn and we can help. It says there in chapter 20, this is probably the theme of the next couple of chapters. It says, and David fled from Naoth in Ramah. He's running now. You ever seen anybody else in the Bible that ran before? How about old Elijah, you know? Elijah, tremendous victory, and then all of a sudden you see him running. Peter exercised such extreme faith that he was willing to draw his sword and protect the Lord's life with his own life. And then you find the next scene, he's there before the fire, huddling and denying the Lord and cussing and cursing. And what is it? You know, what is it that causes this? Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes it's just the weakness of the flesh. Sometimes it's just our own sinful nature, and we get caught up in those things. But David was scared. And as you look back, you find out, you know, he really did not have a good and justifiable reason for being scared. And you say at first, well, wait a minute, Saul is after his life. Saul wants to kill him. In fact, Saul has demonstrated the fact that he wants to kill him many times when David's there minding his own business, playing his harp, and all of a sudden this javelin comes flying through the air, and David's got to duck and run out, you know, and say, man, this guy's going to kill me. He tells other people he wants to kill him. He's chasing after David, and he wants him dead. You know, and you say, well, isn't that not justification to fear? Well, it may be justification to fear, but it may not be justification. You know, let me put it this way. We never have justification to walk away from the Lord in sin. We're never justified. Sometimes we can explain it, but we can never justify it. Sometimes we can say, well, these are the circumstances that caused me to err, and everybody else will nod their heads and say, yeah, I understand, you know, these things happened, and I'd have been in the same place, but it's never justified. God gives us things if we watch out for them. And the things that we've got to do in the good times is we got to keep our eyes open. Amen. Oh, man, we got to keep our eyes open. Don't get too enamored with the things and the trinkets and the jewels and the gold that this world has to offer and that this world seduces you with. Don't look too much on those things. Look more on the things that God has for you. Be looking for instances of God's grace in this life. That's going to help you out. Because in tough times, we end up rehearsing things that God has done for us. He told the children of Israel, he says, you put an altar here. He said, you lay up a monument, stack these stones so that in times to come, when your children ask you what these things mean, you can rehearse to them again the things that God has done. And that brings us a lot of comfort. In times of difficulty, we begin to relay stories of how God delivered and what God did for us and how God helped us. And if he'd have had his eyes open, he would have understood these things. You know, Saul meant to kill him, that's true. But in verse 2 of chapter 19, Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed unto thyself until the morning. And then in verse 4, "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David." You know, first of all, the king may have wanted to kill David, but God had moved a man to intercede. The king's very own son was on David's side. That should have been a source of encouragement for David. You know, God has the ability to move the hearts of men. God has the ability to influence the hearts of men. If we trust Him, David should have saw that. In verse 10, "And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." That's not the first time this happened. David slipped out of his presence several times. Saul's a man of war. Saul knew how to throw a javelin. He knew how to hit his target. And yet God, in His mercy, in His miraculous mercy, allowed David to slip out of His presence. David didn't remember that. Look at verse 12. It says, "So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped." He got his wife's help to hike out of there. You know, his wife helped out, and there's some other things that his wife did that we find out are going to actually damage things more. But in this particular instance, Michal helped him out and helped him escape. You know, God is taking care of David. What is it that gives us the right to shake our fist at God and say, "God, you're not taking care of me. God, you're not watching out for me"? God watches out for us. God does take care of us. And in verse 20 of chapter 19, "And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." I don't know exactly what that means. I know that prophecy means to speak the word of God. And so here's messengers of Saul, the man after the flesh. These are, for all practical purposes, servants to a king, not necessarily priests or prophets or religious men in general. Probably were not religious men. And yet they came to take David. And what happened? God just simply did one little flick in a little cell in their brain, and they all started speaking the word of God. And so He sent other messengers, and the same thing happened to them. And then He sent other messengers, and the same thing happened to them. And every time Saul sent messengers to try to get David and drag him back, God just put in their minds the Word of God, and they forgot all about why they came. And they began prophesying. I'm telling you something. You don't have to drive your enemies crazy. God can do it for you. Look at what He did to old Nebuchadnezzar. We've been studying Daniel in the classes. And old Nebuchadnezzar, boy, he thought he was somebody. He thought he was really something special. And God just did one little flick, one little tiny thing. I'm sure he'd been doing all the things that were right. He'd been building his body. He'd been building his mind. After all, he's the king, the head of gold. He's the greatest Gentile king that would ever exist on the face of this earth. And yet God did one little tweak in his brain, and he's out there in the fields eating grass and growing hair and getting nails. And for 7 years, he thought he was an ox. Yeah, God can do whatever He wants to with your enemies. You don't need to take vengeance. God can do it a whole lot better. In fact, you taking vengeance on your enemies will sometimes really stir up the whole pot and mess things up. You got to let God do it. You got to let God take care of it. And if you do, you're going to be blessed. But the reason why I say that is because David should have been paying attention. He says, look, he says, "I'm scared. They're going to come and get me." Yet every time the servants come, they're laying on the ground prophesying when they should be capturing him. And Saul himself said, "You know, forget this. I'm going to go myself." And so Saul, the man after the flesh, the king, came. And in verse 24, he's there stripping his clothes off, laying on the ground naked all day and all night, prophesying right straight into the mud. The king. The king had no power against David. Now, where's the justification to get scared and to run? Where's the justification? You know, and then we look to see, not he ignored all of the obvious signs that God is working. transitions into the next point. If you read chapter 20, verses 1 through 3 again, you're going to notice several personal references to David. Because one of the reasons I think why he was ignoring all of these instances of God working and God moving, and believe me, in times of discouragement, you ought to be that much more focused on things that God is doing for you. You got to hold on to those things. You got to see that God is working. You're sitting there getting down in the dumps and saying, God don't care about me. He's not doing anything for me. He's not helping you. Well, He might be very well helping you. You're just missing the signs. Well, I'm telling you what, He protected David at every turn. David should have had no reason to be scared. And if he had fear in his heart, he could have overcome that fear with faith by understanding that God was his protection. And then he had God's promise on it too, by the way. You know, what was God's promise? You're going to be king. Now, God doesn't promise what He doesn't also provide and what He doesn't also protect. And so if God told David he was going to be king, then God is going to preserve David and make sure he fulfills his promise. You know, if God gives you a promise, you can bank on it. God promises us eternal life. The God gives us a direct promise. He says, you will never perish, and neither will any man pluck you out of my Father's hand. And yet you get discouraged. I must not be saved. You know, I did a sin and I messed my life up. I must not be saved. And I hear a lot of Christians say that. You know, they fold their hands in this Pharisaical pious, and some good brother gets shot down with sin or something, and they look, that man would never save to begin with. Don't be so sure. And don't be so cocky. Because we all got the ability to get way down. God can tweak Nebuchadnezzar. He can tweak you too. Yeah, there's a lot of people out there that sin that may very well be saved. So be careful. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you say. Walk humble with the Lord is a good way to do it. Stay humble. Keep your eyes open. But in chapter 20, in verses 1 through 3, you find, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy Father, that he seeketh my life? And he said, God forbid, thou shalt not die. And David swear, moreover, I have found grace in thy... I mean, he just keeps over and over again talking about himself, you know? And isn't that the case when we start backsliding and getting down? We take our focus off of those things that are good and right, and we put our focus on ourselves. The epitome of self-pity. The epitome of, oh, poor me. You know, we've all had pity parties before. We've all felt sorry for ourselves, some more than others. And we've all looked down at ourselves and say, oh, poor me, you know, and I and this. And well, you know, when you put the focus on yourself, you're going to get down, I guarantee. Ain't none of us have such good sterling characters that we can take comfort in ourselves. Try to comfort yourself in yourself. You're going to find out. And you start looking deep down in that little heart of yours, you're going to find out you're so deceitful and so desperately wicked and so full of sin and selfishness and self-reproach. I mean, that's no place to live. That's no place to be. But yet, that's probably why he was ignoring all these great things that God was doing for him. He took no comfort in the fact that God made the king get down there in the mud and prophesy naked on the ground all day and all night. He took no comfort at. The only thing he could think of is, I got to get out of here. No, you don't have to go anywhere. He didn't have to run. He didn't have to flee. But you know, that's what it was. Remember when he slew Goliath? What was it that was coming out of his mouth when he slew Goliath? The Lord's name. The Lord's army. The Lord's this and the Lord's that. And how is he going to do this and slander the Lord? You know, I'm putting these things. But the focus was on God's testimony. The focus was on God's name. You know, I tell you, that's a much safer place to be. Concerned about the honor and the glory of the Lord. You know, a lot of times we stop something that would be, you know, potentially embarrassing to us because we think, well, how could I live this down? Well, how could I bear somebody knowing that I did this. And yet when we're focused on just our own personal testimony for the sake of our own reputation, that's still not a very lofty goal. Because I'm telling you something, the lost world, they also care about their reputation. They also care about their image before other people. They also care. You find lost people, and a lot of them are not willing to let skeletons come out of their closet and be made public. That's why a lost person will pay off thousands and thousands of dollars to try to cover up a sin that he's committed. They're also concerned about their reputation. But are you concerned about the reputation and honor of the Lord? You see, that's what David used to do. That's where David was at one time. He was concerned about how this would look in the enemies of God, you know? And I say that's a loftier goal. So if you see this, understand it. If you find yourself becoming overly focused on yourself, understand it's a step. It's a step down and not a step up. Look at Proverbs in chapter 14 and verse 14. All these things actually are little things, but when they all start coming together all at the same time, it makes for tragedy in your life. Which means that, and I said it before and I'm going to say it again, you got to watch the little things. The little things will get you. I don't care that you never raped, pillaged, or plundered, you know. Don't get so proud because you never were a raper, a pillager, or a plunderer. You know, you did a lot of little things that could really screw you up if you're not careful. What verse did I say? Proverbs 14, 14. Yes, thank you. I should have been turning there. Proverbs 14, 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. In the next couple of chapters, you find David overly consumed with his own safety. Whereas when he was charging Goliath, he said, I don't need any stinking armor. God's going to protect me. I got my sling and, you know. But now, man, I'm telling you what, he's so low that he's willing to go get Goliath's sword. That's going to help him. You know, go get the devil's weapons. That's going to help you out a lot. That's going to protect you from the devil. But he's really got a change in here, and he's really got a change of opinion. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 29. This is an interesting psalm. Psalm 119, 29. The psalmist here says, remove me from the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Okay, we find that this trait comes out quite a bit in this next chapter too. I'm going to give you some instances. Look back at chapter 19 and verse 17. Chapter 19, 17. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? Now tell me, truth or lie? That's a lie. David never threatened to kill his wife. David didn't even come up with the idea. David went along with her deception, but he wasn't the one that came up with the deception. He just figured it'd be a good way to escape. But Michal purposed in her heart that she was going to deceive the king and deceive her father, and then she just told an outright lie. Now let me tell you something. Did that lie help or hurt the whole situation? Did that lie protect David? No. For the moment, it did. For the moment, he got away. He got his one day's lead time, you know. He got away. But in the long run, it actually hurt. Because here the king is smoldering now. He already hates David. And now he's saying, man, he wanted to kill my daughter. I'm going to get him. You know, I'm going to get him. I'm going to tell you something. We got to be careful how we battle the devil. We got to be careful how we respond to our enemies. We tell the People that preach on the streets all the time. It's one of the things that we teach you guys. Look, do not go tit for tat when somebody's heckling you on the streets, you know. Don't start getting into a shouting match with somebody and start, because the world will see a big argument, and I'm telling you, you start shouting and insulting somebody who's already mad at you, is it going to calm them down? It ain't going to calm them down. It's going to rough them up all that much more, and they're going to haul off and hit you, and you're going to have been hit not because of the cause of Christ, but because you started running your mouth. Amen. We got to be careful how we represent ourselves, and this way of lying. I like the way that it puts it in Psalm 119. It doesn't say remove me from a lie. It says remove me from the way of lying. I'm good at lying. I know how to lie. I grew up lying. I was taught how to lie. I had good teachers. And I'm telling you something, lying is an art. It's hard to lie good. So a lot of people lie, and you tell them right away, look, that guy's lying, you know, there's no... And I just grew up that way. I grew up trying to get out of everything I could. Man, I didn't want a spanking. I lied, you know, I did all kinds of things. And I remember one time I was in the backyard, and I'm sitting there hauling these chunks of cement over the fence, you know, and all of a sudden I heard this crash. And we're like, uh-oh, I hit a target, you know. And a Volkswagen came around, and I put a chunk of cement right through a Volkswagen's windshield. And my dad came out of the back, and he was mad, and I was there. And I was standing right by a pile of little chunks of cement. And I didn't have any in my hand, but I was standing right next to the pile. My two-year-old brother was all the way on the other side of the yard, and he was laying down and petting the dog, just oblivious to everything in the world, didn't know what was going on. And my dad says, "Who did that?" He did. You know, he did it. He's the one over there. Of course, my dad didn't buy it for a minute. But that's the nature of man. You know what you do? You tell a lie to get the heat off of you for just a little while. You tell a lie. And some of you guys got halos on your head. When's the last time your kids heard you when the phone rang? Say, tell them I'm not here. You liar. That's a good thing to teach your children. Yeah, when you don't want to talk to somebody, you lie about it. You know, I remember I got a lot of respect for Randy because Randy, he didn't lie one day when the lady asked him if he had any money. A lot of times we said, "Nah, man, I ain't got nothing." Even though you got $50 in your pocket, sorry, man. But Randy, he pulled out a $5 bill and he said, "Yeah, I got money." And he's holding it up and the lady's, you know, trying to grab it. He said, "But you know what? If I gave this money to you, then I wouldn't have any money. And if everybody that asked me," you know, and he's gesturing with the money and everything, and she's in there going, and then he put the money back in his pocket and walked away, and that lady was so mad. But he didn't lie. Randy, you didn't lie. You did have money, and you told her you did. But the Bible says, remove me from the way of lying. Now, there's some people that misinterpret this and think that they always got to tell the truth every time that the truth is told. And it doesn't mean that you always have to reveal everything that's in your mind that you know to be true. Okay, it doesn't mean that some people are champions for truth. And so they go and they tell everybody the truth all the time. Well, you know, sometimes it's better to have discretion and not to tell a lie, but then not to say anything. Just let it go and just, you know, okay, she thinks she's pretty, let her think that, you know, and just go your way. Don't say anything. But the lie, the deceit actually causes a tremendous amount of damage. And then you look in chapter 20 and in verse 6, and this is Jonathan speaking, and he says, "If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if he say thus, it is well, thy servant hath peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him." You know, here's another lie that's coming out, you know, that, okay, this is what we're going to do. And David and Jonathan are there, and they're focusing together, and they're getting their stories together, which is when you're a liar, you got to get your stories together. And you got to say, well, if he misses David, tell him he had to go to a yearly sacrifice. Well, you know, a lot of people would think this is expedient, this is good, this is right, because it's helping David to escape. But we left something out here. David's not, his highest priority is not the physical deliverance from Saul. That's not the highest priority. God has already proven that He can take care of Saul anytime He wants. You don't got to lie to get out of something. And in fact, a lie is not going to produce good things in the end. The Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And you losing your temper is not going to forward the kingdom. And you living a life of lies and deceits is not going to forward the kingdom either. And in chapter 21 and verse 2, you see, once you start lying, it's hard to stop. In chapter 21 and verse 2, and David said unto him, Ahimelech, because in his running he has ran to where in the city of Nob, to where the priests were, where they had the tabernacle at the time. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Now, what David says, you might see from experience, it's good that he be secretive. He's not going to come out and tell Ahimelech, well, look, I really offended the king, and now the king's hunting me down, and he wants to kill me. I'm public enemy number one. You know, because then Ahimelech is going to take Saul's side, and he's going to end up taking David, and then he's going to call the king and have him come down and pick him up. And so David tells another lie. He says, look, I'm on a secret business for the king. Nobody knows about it. It's why I don't have anybody with me. You know, just a couple of young men. Here I am, and I got to have these things right here. Well, it works out real bad. In chapter 22 and verse 19, we find the fruits of this lie. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide with me and fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. With me thou shalt be in safeguard. You know, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. These guys are dead because David decided that he was going to take the way of deceit. I'm telling you, we got to get a handle on this. We got to understand that deceitful practices are not going to work good for God. Remove me, the psalmist says, from the way of lying, from this deception and this deceit and this misrepresentation. One of the things that we were concerned about in articles that were written in the paper, you know, we had an article that was written, and I thank the Lord, the young man did a good job and represented us fairly, but we're always scared because in times past, things have been twisted. And say, wait, that's not true. Or they take things that we actually said. I remember a guy one time, he taped Lindell, and he took the words and mixed them around a little bit, and they were all Lindell's words, but he made this tape where Lindell was saying, hey, God, come down and kiss my big toe. Well, every word was Lindell's. But the way that they had twisted it around and patched it together turned what Lindell really said into something completely misrepresented. And it ended up causing a lot of damage when people heard it. You know, some people actually believed it and said, how could Lindell say such a thing? Well, the truth is Lindell didn't, but it was deception. You don't win through lying. David makes matters worse when he's running and he's lying and he's covering up. And it's getting to be a habit. Not only that, look at chapter 21 in verse 3. No, that wasn't 21:3. Let's see. Okay, I missed the verse. Misplaced. He lied to the priest. Occasioned his death, chapter 22. There is, somebody help me find it. Verse 13, I'm thinking of where he's playing mad in front of Achish. Yeah, there it is. Look at chapter 21 and verse 13. You're right. And the Bible says this is when he, and you find the downward progression because he is running. And guess who he ran to? We're going to make this point later on, but he ran to the Philistines of Gath. He went to Goliath's hometown to find comfort. It's like a drunk that gets saved and gets his life right and says goodbye to the booze and starts living a life of honor to the Lord. And then one day gets under a lot of stress and talks himself into the fact, man, I just need a beer. No, you don't need a beer. I tried telling a guy that one time. He says, man, I work hard all day. I need a beer. I said, well, you know, I work hard all day too, and I don't need a beer. Amen. I'm doing just fine on the Lord. You know, the Lord sustains me. He says, well, you just don't understand because you don't work harder than I do. I said, well, what do? He says, I'm a garbage man. I said, well, big deal. I said, I'm a house painter. He says, see there, house painters don't work hard. You don't need a beer, but I'm a garbage man. I need a beer. Okay, whatever. We started getting into this little argument about who was more of a man, you know, a house painter or a garbage man. I'm going, what are we doing? You know, what is this going to solve? But no, you start doing these things. And so there in chapter 21, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down on his beard. And then said Achish to his servants, lo, you see this, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? But have I need of madmen that if you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence, so this fellow come into my house? Later on, you're going to find out that this king was actually sympathetic towards David. If you're in war with another land and one of the top generals of the nation that you're at war against shows up on your doorstep with an army of men willing to give allegiance to you, that's a find. You know, that's something you want to pick up and look at and take advantage of. And he goes back to Achish later on, and Achish takes advantage of this and actually helps him out. But you know something, I'm going to tell you, that it doesn't work good for him. You'll never find comfort in your sin. You never find comfort going back. But this way of lying, you know, he's gotten so bad that he's willing to feign mental illness to get himself out. What happened to simply just trusting the Lord? Why all this other stuff? You know, let me tell you, we don't need anything but the Lord.
Amen.
We don't need ill-conceived plans. We don't need schemes. We don't need deceit. We don't have to tell lies. We don't have to cover up. We don't have to do these things. We just have to trust the Lord. Remove me, the Bible says, from the way of lying. And I understand there are legitimate reasons in this world for deceit, you know. During World War II, they had a unit and they called them ghost soldiers. They never trained them to fire a shot. They didn't even know how to use rifles. They were musicians and they were artists that were brought into this secret unit. And you know what these guys did during the war? They painted and made models. They had an amphibious landing with this unit, and all of their jeeps and all of their tanks were blow-up toys. And so way back in the distance, you know, the Germans got this thing, and they were instructed to go into bars and to go into places with different uniforms, with different patches on them, and drink and have a good time so that everybody would know, hey, 3rd Armored Division is over in this area right here. Hey, this particular unit is over there. But they weren't soldiers. They weren't nothing. They were a bunch of musicians and artists that were hired by the military to trick the enemy into thinking that a unit was someplace where there's not. And you say, you know what? That's good. That's right. That it actually won the war. And we use deceit all the time. But in the work of God, in the work of propagating the gospel, there should be no deceit. But yet, you know, we have deceit. I've got a book at home. It's called Let Us Go Soul Winning. And it says that when the person is resistant to wanting to call on the Lord, you put your arm around them and you put gentle pressure on their neck. And as you're putting gentle pressure on their neck, you bow your head and you say, wouldn't you like to pray with me? Come on, man. We don't need tricks. We don't need to pretend to be something that we're not in order to win the lost world. In fact, Paul and the other guys, they were sticklers for being truthful. And you do not want to misrepresent Christianity. You're going to disappoint a lot of people. You represent Christianity as being the cure-all for all our diseases and all our ills and all of our problems. And if you just become a Christian, your divorce problems will go away. If you just become a Christian, your health problems will go away. If you just join our church, your financial problems will go away. God wants you healthy and happy and prosperous. And so a lot of people, sure, you know, you get 10,000 people in your church if that's your message, but you're misrepresenting Christianity. And it's going to come to bite you in the end. And you're going to end up disappointed. And you're going to end up in a worse situation than you were before. But the backslider, he likes lies and deceit. But let's stay away from that sort of thing. Look at chapter 20 and verse 1 again. We find out that David fled. And of course, we think, okay, we look at this from a natural perspective. If David's got the protection of the Lord, and if David has the favor of the Lord, and if he has the provision of the Lord, then he should stand his ground and not run. But running is legitimate at times. The Bible does say, flee fornication. The Bible does say, put some distance in between you and sin. So I'm not going to get down on David running, because running is a good thing. It says, flee youthful lusts. I mean, there's some things we just should flat out run away from. I mean, just run. Just get up and get out like Joseph did and get as far away as we can from the influence, from the pressure. Yeah, there's some good things to run to. But it also said, you know, we're taught that it is important where you run to. You know, in the Psalms it says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. He that runneth into it is safe. The Bible says, yeah, it's important what you run to. But David, he's already starting to backslide. He's already starting to use misjudgments. And so he's running to all these guys that have advice and that have help, but in the end can't really help him. And they're all influencing him towards things. And it causes him to make wrong alliances. How embarrassing is it for David to be there right in front of the throne of King Achish, the king of the Philistines, and acting like a fool in front of him? How embarrassing is that? The last time the king saw David, he was cutting off his champion's head and routing his army. And now he's acting like a fool in his presence. I'm telling you something, sin, it's going to humble you. Be careful who you make alliances with. Be careful who you decide that you are going to get into partnership with. We're warned very carefully that we should not make unequal yokes. And that's very true. The thing that gets me is that you look in, flip way over to 1 Samuel chapter 27, because we find out eventually David does join the Philistine army. That's a laugh. There he is fighting the Philistines. He's an enemy of God's army, something he never wanted to be in the first place, but now he is. But look at chapter 27 and verse 12. Find something interesting here. And Achish believed David, and he said, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. You know, David fought for the Philistines, and so Achish the king said, man, he fought for me, now Israel's going to hate him, and he's going to be my servant forever. But then you look a little farther in chapter 29, and in verse 3, Philistines are getting ready to go to battle again. Then the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrew children hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which had been with thee these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him? From the time he fell unto me into this day, verse 4, and the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he go not again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself to his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? And so the princes, rightly so, did not trust David. And it brings me to this point right here. And it's so futile for us to try to fit into the world anyway, because we're never going to fit in. We're never going to be part. You know, one of the things I try to get my kids used to, I said, look, your Christianity is always going to be in the pain in the neck in the public schools, and you're not going to fit in, and you are going to be a little different. The best thing to do is get used to being a little bit different. Stop trying to fit in. You know, Joseph, he's the second leader in the land of Egypt. He has all the power he wants, but when he sits down to dinner, he cannot eat with an Egyptian, because it's an abomination for the Egyptians to eat with the Hebrews. And so here he is, second ruler in the land, and he's eating by himself, separated. He still doesn't fit in. Second ruler in the land, and he still doesn't belong. David should have known that. We're never going to belong in this world. You see, you really got no choice but to trust the Lord. You say, but man, things are hard. Things are tough, man. I gotta draw my strength and my comfort and my inspiration from somewhere. Listen, you never have to get it from the world. God will always have resource for you. God's always got a way out for you. You don't have to succumb to the things of this world, to its ways, to its sins, to its lying. You just ought to get it in your head right now. There's nothing in this world for me. Everything I need, I can get from God. Everything. If I need love, I can get it from the Lord. If I need comfort, I can get it from God. If I need strength, if I need inspiration, if I need hope, if I need encouragement, all those things I can get from the Lord. And so you find David, after all of this effort, all of this lying, all of this deceit, is kicked out of the land of the Philistines, and he's right back where he started. And sin will bring you right back to the beginning point. You won't gain any ground, and you'll probably end up losing a lot of ground. When we pick up this story again, we're going to pick up David in the cave of Adullam, and we're going to find out that the Lord touches his heart, and he begins to have a change of attitude, and he begins seeking the Lord again, and you're going to find out how God blesses him by turning to the Lord. It encourages me. If you're backsliding today, it'll do you a lot of good to turn to the Lord. He'll take you right where you are, and he'll help you, and he'll build you, and he'll strengthen you. And if you trust him, he'll turn things around for you.